Pastor Dave Rolfe wonders what the world thinks as they look upon a church that is divided.
Sad to say, even today, when people look at the church, they don't see a unified front. They don't see a lot of people who are together all on the same team. What they see is all these different churches that are divided up for all sorts of personal reasons, some of them theological, some of them philosophical, many of them just personal preference. And it's so confusing because we talk about, oh, we're all the body of Christ and we're all unified. And yet the truth is we are so often known more by who we are against. We have fights between churches, fights within churches, church splits that happen all the time. And if people are supposed to know who Jesus is based on our unity, we have a problem.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Why do you attend your particular church? Is it because you like the worship team? Is it because the pastor is cool and makes you laugh? It's an important question because so many Christians today seem to be distracted and divided over issues that lead us away from the real purpose of the church. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll talk about this as we get back into our study of 1 Corinthians. Our teacher, Pastor Dave Rolfe, picks up in verse 11 of chapter 1.
Whereas the church of Jesus Christ is designed to be unified, Jesus prayed in John 17 that his disciples would be one so that the world would know that Jesus is legitimate. Unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't do a very good job of that much of the time. The church in Corinth was becoming known for the way that they fought back and forth with each other. Later in a few weeks, we'll see where they were suing each other and what Paul had to say about that. But there was all of this competition and all of this division. Something that, well, Paul, remember when we studied Philippians, Paul was begging them, you guys, be of the same mind. Don't be that way. Don't be divided. And yet I would love to say, after almost 2,000 years of church history, that we've got this taken care of. There are enough things in the Bible that address it that we should have got past this hurdle. And yet, sad to say, even today, when people look at the church, they don't see a unified front. They don't see a lot of people who are together all on the same team. What they see is all these different churches that are divided up for all sorts of personal reasons, some of them theological, some of them philosophical, many of them just personal preference. And it's so confusing because we talk about, oh, we're all the body of Christ and we're all unified. And yet the truth is we are so often known more by who we are against. We have fights between churches, fights within churches, church splits that happen all the time. And if people are supposed to know who Jesus is based on our unity, we have a problem. But Paul, as we saw last week in verse 10, says, I'm pleading with you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That is, you learn to speak the same language and communicate, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit. The heart of Jesus was also the heart of Paul, that the church of Jesus Christ would be unified. You know, people joke about this a lot of times. It's so silly the way we are about churches and how we have our personal preferences and we make our divisions. We divide people up over different issues and different problems. You've probably heard the story about the guy who was marooned by himself on a desert island for many years. When he finally was rescued, his rescuer said, show me around a little bit. You know, you've lived here a long time. Let me know what it's like. And he said, what are those three buildings over there? He had built three little huts. And the man said, well, that first building is my house. I live in that hut. And he said, oh, that's great. And he looked around in it and he said, what's the second building? And he said, this is my church. Come on in. And he came in and it was fixed up, a cross up in the front and everything. And he goes, that's great. He goes, what's the third building? He said, oh, that's my old church. That's where I used to go. And So often that's the way we approach church, is as soon as there's a reason, I need to move on. And we look on church as almost a salad bar or a buffet. Get what you want. Find your own personal preferences. It gives people such a wrong impression. And so here, beginning with verse 11, we read, Paul said, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brothers, by those of Chloe's household," it was probably a group of Christians that met as a home fellowship at Chloe's house, "that there are contentions among you." That is, you guys are fighting. I've heard this. And he says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." There were these different factions. Now, Paul had started the church there in Corinth. Corinth, as you might remember, was a really wealthy and prominent area of the Grecian world, and therefore also of the Roman Empire. It was there close to Athens and was the capital of Greece. And there in Corinth, they took great pride in their philosophy, in their art, music, in every way. They were the elite culture. Paul had come to that area and introduced something very simple to them. He introduced the gospel. And so as he started the church, obviously there were people who really loved Paul. And they remembered, Paul pastored that church for a year and a half. And so they remembered the days of Paul as being the good old days. And so all the old timers were going, you know, now that Paul's gone, that was old school. That was really the way to do church, man. Those were the days. They relished in their liberty. Paul had come and declared to them their freedom in Christ, and they were so happy when that happened. After Paul had left, a little bit later, you can read about it in Acts chapter 18, a guy named Apollos popped up. Apollos was a Jewish guy, but he was from the Grecian capital and was educated and was very talented as an orator, powerful man in the Word of God. He didn't really know the whole gospel, and so Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and shared the gospel with him when he was there in Ephesus. And then he came over to Corinth. So sometime after Paul left Corinth, Apollos came up. And Apollos was a lot different than Paul. Paul, as we will see as we study through this book, he emphasized that there wasn't much slick about him. And we'll talk about this in another week, but extra-biblical descriptions of Paul say that he was an ugly guy. It was hard to look at him. Now, part of that was probably because of all the scars from being stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and everything. But he had one eye that kind of looked off in a different direction, and his eyes kind of, you know, were leaking all the time. He had one of those mustache eyebrows that was really huge, a unibrow. He's short and squat. He kind of was hunched over, didn't have much of a neck. And basically, there was nothing impressive about Paul until he opened his mouth and shared the gospel. And that was exactly what they needed, just a simple presentation of the gospel, and that's what he gave them. He had a real determined, specific purpose why he chose to communicate in that way. But no doubt a part of it was that when you look like that, you just don't do slick very well. You're not a real seeker-friendly, potential, multimedia kind of a preacher. And so Paul had shared the gospel, but now along comes Apollos. Apollos, just like his name implies, he was like a Greek god. Good-looking guy, powerful orator, a voice that boomed when he spoke. In every way, clever and impressive. Always 3 points, a poem and a deathbed story. Always just really powerful illustrations. Always just communicated with the most elaborate kinds of language possible. So eloquent. All of his points starting with the same letter. And it was just, boy, they loved this guy. And so after having Paul, the new people that came along were attracted by Apollos. Hey, there's a guy who's a great speaker. You've got to hear this guy. He is so slick. Some of the people were kind of embarrassed to bring their friends to church when Paul was the pastor, because it's like people would look at him and go, that guy? You're kidding me. So now that they had what they wanted, their Saul, Apollos, polished and powerful, brilliant man. Well, a lot of people said, this is what we've been waiting for. We wanted this kind of a presentation. Now, at some point along the line, apparently Peter or some of his representatives came there. The name Cephas is just another name for Peter. The word Peter, Petros, is the Greek word for stone. And Cephas is probably from the Aramaic word for stone. It's a Syriac name for stone, and they believe that probably Aramaic is close enough to it, and they spoke Aramaic in Jesus' day. So at any rate, we're talking about Peter here, although you'll see some theologians who argue that Cephas is different than Peter. Whenever Paul talks about Peter, he calls him by his Aramaic name, Cephas, except for over in Galatians, where some manuscripts show him calling him Peter when he talked about confronting him to his face. But anyway, Peter comes along, and Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Now, there were some Jews there in Corinth, but most of the people there were Gentiles. But when they started hearing from those who were pushing Judaism, now they felt like, okay, maybe what we need to do is become more Jewish and to become Christian. There was an awful lot of the New Testament that was addressed to just this issue. And it's not an easy thing to work through because it's an honest, you know, Jesus was Jewish and he came to fulfill the Jewish scriptures. And someday when he returns, he's going to again deal with the nation of Israel. So it's certainly, Judaism is an important part of our heritage as Christians. However, we don't have to become Jewish and celebrate the Jewish ceremonies and things like that in order to become a Christian. So Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, didn't do that. But Peter or his representatives came along and probably gave people that flavor. And now instead of saying Jesus Christ, they were all saying Yeshua HaMashiach and feeling like somehow they were better because, you know, there was that superiority that was built in. And so some people said, this is what we need. We need to be more Jewish Christians, Messianic Christians. Now he also says, not only, you know, that they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, but he says there were some who were saying, I am of Christ. Now, we don't know if this was a separate group. Theologians differ over this, and I'm not going to make a big deal about it one way or the other. It could be, and my suspicion is, Paul was saying, I am of Christ, in a way that was sort of drawing the point that he makes right next, because after he says, I am of Christ, he says, is Christ divided? So I think probably as they weren't perhaps a group of them saying, well, we are Jesus only. But I think it was probably that they all thought, I am of Christ. I am of Christ because I follow Paul. I am of Christ because I follow Apollos. I am of Christ because I follow Cephas. I am of Christ. But Paul brings up a great question. Is Christ divided? If you are divided up into these various fan clubs of these different leaders, how do I explain that when Jesus Christ came to build his church, not to build his churches? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. There's no wonder people are confused, because today we divide over almost everything. And at the same time, we all think we're of Jesus. I am of Apollos, but I'm of Jesus too. Wait a minute. The guy who's in Paul's fan club is claiming that he's of Jesus too. The one who is following after Peter is and buying into the whole Jewish approach, he thinks he's of Jesus too. This is confusing. Is Christ divided? And the answer that Paul brings up is, of course not. He can't be. Something is wrong here when we are divided. And I think there was nothing wrong with the way Paul ministered. There was nothing wrong with the way Apollos ministered. There was nothing wrong with the way Peter ministered. There's something wrong when people start saying, I am picking sides. I am. See, Jesus made the statement, I am, a lot of times. The Gospel of John records it numerous times where Jesus used I am, and then he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I am the personal name of God. Jesus, identifying himself as God, said, I am. Now, what happens when I say I am? I'm taking the place of him. I am drawing lines of exclusion that he hasn't drawn. And therefore, I am saying, I am right and you are wrong. And that's why we have so many different churches. And just like in those days, everyone has a different preference. And so, well, I'll go to this church for a while, and then I'll check that one out. And, oh, I get mad at them. Something they do I don't like. I don't like their style of music. Or, you know, they don't do hymns, or they do hymns. Or they have an organ, or they don't have an organ. Or in our case, we have an organ we don't use. And so it's like, okay, I'm looking around and I'm taking a little bit of everything, and our level of commitment, we feel, for one thing, like we need to have our own club and therefore follow our leader, pick our preference and go with it. And then we feel really bad if we end up going somewhere else, because somehow it's like a divorce. We don't see the body of Christ as a whole. It's funny, though. Sometimes I run into people out, and this happened fairly recently. I ran into somebody at one of the large stores in the area, and he said, oh, Dave Rolfe. I go, yeah. He goes, yeah, I used to go to your church. And I was like, I wasn't going to go, you know, what happened? But I go, oh, great. You know, and he goes, yeah, but we moved. They moved like 4 miles. So, of course, now they're going to another. And I'm like, okay. That's fine. But Paul is saying it shouldn't be so, you know, this way. And it wouldn't be so critical if it wasn't always us and them. Here's who I am. Here is the distinction of who we are. Let me spell out to you what our church is. And basically, I will define our church based on telling you what's wrong with every other church. We're not like them. We're not like them. We're not like them. We're not like them. And Paul says, Jesus isn't divided. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Now, when you look at the things that people divide over, it's really crazy. Usually it's about things that the Bible isn't really clear on, for instance. So if the Bible doesn't come and give a real definitive position, and so good people disagree, that's a reason for us to divide. Now, Paul talks about baptism here in a minute, and it's an interesting discussion on baptism, but do you realize how many different churches separate over baptism? You know, it gets kind of confusing because Jesus and his great commission there in the last chapter of Matthew said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. That was what Jesus said to do when you're baptized. Now, on the other hand, Acts chapter 2, Peter talked about baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's a vast separation. There are people who argue over baptismal formula and say it ought to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the other people over here going, no, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Son, so to me, I don't think it's a huge problem. But it gets worse than that, because it's not just baptismal formula. Some people believe that you're to be baptized once forward. Other people, no, you need to be baptized backwards. Other people, you need to be baptized 3 dips backwards. Some people know you need to be baptized by pouring water, not by being dipped. Some people, well, you need to be baptized by being sprinkled with water. Other people decide you should be baptized when you're an infant and then confirmed later. And so what do we have? All these churches about baptism. That's our difference. That's our disagreement. Look at how Paul talks about it as he's saying, you know, that Christ isn't divided. First of all, he says, was Paul crucified for you? In other words, I didn't die for you. It's not about me. I preached the gospel to you, but I never asked you to follow me. It wasn't about me. He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is that what we said? And then he goes, I thank God that I baptized none of you. That's kind of a problem for the people who have divided and formed a denomination based on the belief that baptism saves you. It's called baptismal regeneration. Because Paul's very flippant about baptism. It seems like at first he says, I didn't baptize any of you. Then he remembers a few people that he had baptized and seems to play it off. So why do we make a big deal about it when it wasn't to him? But Paul said, I didn't baptize any of you, oh yeah, except Crispus and Gaius. Sounds like a cereal. But he goes, oh yeah, I forgot. Crispus and Gaius, I baptized them. And then he says, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. It's like I deliberately didn't baptize you because I didn't want it to be the Paul show. And then he says, oh, by the way, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. I forgot. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other, for Christ didn't send me to baptize. Wow. This thing that historically has ripped churches apart, has caused one church to look down on another, has caused us to divide and argue. Paul's like, he doesn't say how to do it. And then he says, I didn't baptize anybody. Oh, yeah, I baptized a couple guys, and oh, yeah, their house, and could have been somebody else, but I don't know. But he said, I wasn't called to be a baptizer. That's not my deal. Paul's attitude was, unity is way more important than something like baptism. Now, baptism is commanded, and it's a good thing to do, and baptism is good. But to fight about baptism, that's just completely crazy. That's like some families, when they get together for the holidays, they're going to celebrate Jesus' birth, and they end up fighting with each other. Often fighting about gifts. You know, that you didn't give me the right gift, or I'm going to take that back, or that gift is more valuable than this gift. And it's like banging heads over gifts and Jesus. Does that make sense?
You're listening to Pastor Dave Rolfe on The Balanced Word and part of a study in 1 Corinthians. Hear it again online at thebalancedword.com. Or give us a call and request a CD at 949-362-7475. That's 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave has taught through the entire Bible, and we put it onto a USB for you. It's our featured resource right now, available for a donation of $30 or more. Request it right now at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. It takes a team to bring these shows to the radio every day, and your financial and prayerful support is really an investment, helping to reach thousands with the truth of God's Word. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Again, go to thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and loves to meet and greet his radio listeners. Visit us on a Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, or 11:30. Those outside the area can live stream at ccpacifichills.org. Would you like someone to pray for you? Send that prayer request over to us at thebalancedword.com by clicking on Contact or call 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave shares helpful and encouraging one-minute messages on Facebook and Instagram. Check it out at CC Pacific Hills. Here now to wrap things up for us, Pastor Dave once again.
There are other areas in the Scriptures that people argue about. One of them is eschatology. It's the questioning and figuring out about all the prophecies about how is this planet going to wind itself down. Now, I have studied eschatology extensively, and you know, if you've listened to me very much, that I believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that Jesus is coming back for his saints before the millennial, the thousand-year reign on this earth. And I believe that before the seven-year period of the rapture, Jesus is going to snatch us up into the air. But everyone doesn't agree with me on that, which should cause me to realize, okay, maybe I ought to tread softly on this. Because some people believe in premillennial mid-tribulation rapture. It's going to happen right in the middle of the tribulation. Other people, it's going to be premillennial pre-wrath rapture. Don't know when, but in there somewhere, we'll get yanked out of here. Other people, well, it's before the millennium, but it's post-tribulation. Then there are other people who are amillennial who don't believe there is a millennium at all. There are also a few post-millennial people. There are also, and this is a popular view today, the preterist view. It's growing because of different people who are writing books promoting it. And preterism says basically almost all those prophecies were fulfilled by 70 AD, and you're reading things into it. Now, I can look at all of these people who disagree with me, and I'll tell you this, I'll disagree with them and we can discuss it, but I'm not going to fight over it, and I'm never going to divide fellowship over it. I'm not going to say, look, if you believe in mid-tribulation rapture, I don't want you in our church, or you shouldn't be serving God. You know, if you believe in mid-trib rapture and I'm right, you're just going to be surprised, that's all.
We'll continue Dave Rolfe's message, Is Christ Divided, on the next Balanced Word, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, and yeah.